Well, Christmas is coming. For the first time in the 8 years I've lived in New Zealand, it feels like Christmas. I've been waiting for this to happen. I always thought that I would never get used to the fact that Christmas was in the middle of summer. Well, I shall remember Christmas 2004 as the year that winter came to New Zealand in December. But we've come today to celebrate Christmas, to remember what Christmas is all about, to celebrate the fact that God became a man. Now, there's all sorts of other things that are associated with Christmas. Santa Claus, the giving of presents, Christmas trees, fancy lights, family and friends gathering together to party. All of those things we associate with Christmas. And they all have a part to play, I'm sure. Nothing wrong with tradition and fairy stories as such. Nothing wrong in a focus on family. That's a very good thing in an age where family seems to be so much dismissed. But it's not the central meaning of Christmas. It's not the reason why Christmas has become such an enduring part of many cultures around the world. While I would be the first to acknowledge that Christmas hasn't always focused on Jesus Christ and his coming into the world, it is that fact that Christ came into the world that has popularized this time of year. Had Christians not chosen the 25th of December to mark and to celebrate Jesus Christ's birth, I am convinced that 25th of December would just be like any other day of the year for most people around the world today. We wouldn't remember the summer solstice, the winter solstice, the shortest day, and the fact that from now on the days would get longer in the northern hemisphere. A time to celebrate the fact that the sun wouldn't get weaker and weaker and weaker until it no longer existed, but that we were heading towards summer once again. Those things would have been forgotten centuries ago, as so many other aspects of the Roman world have been forgotten centuries ago. But the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world has not been forgotten, and it is celebrated throughout the world today. Jesus was a historical figure. Whatever you may think about this book, the Bible, if you were to study history seriously and with a so-called open mind, you would have to conclude that whatever else you believed about Jesus, he was a real person. There are many examples of instances outside the scriptures where there is references to the life of Jesus Christ. Even his enemies, even those who had no time for Christianity, even those who were persecutors of the church, acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth was a real man. But Christians go a step further than that. We don't simply believe that Jesus was a real man. We don't acknowledge the records of the historian Josephus, or the letters of Pliny, or others of the early historians that Jesus did indeed walk the roads of Judea and preach in Jerusalem. We go much further than that, and we assert that Jesus is God. That when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, God took on human form. As Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, I think it is, God was manifest, was displayed in the flesh. John, in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14, puts it like this. The Word, which he's already said, the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that has been the assertion of Christians since the first century AD. God became a man. He's more than just a man, this Jesus of Nazareth. He is the very revelation of God to mankind. And we have many testimonies in the Bible to the fact that God was man. You read in the Gospels the accounts of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And every one of those Gospels was written in order to persuade us not only that Jesus lived in this world, but that he was God in the flesh. The writings of the Apostle Paul, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, his pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus, all assert the divinity of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus is God. The writings of the other apostles, Peter and John, and Jesus' brother, James, all assert that Jesus is God. Their writings are based on the assumption that that is a fact. All of those writings by 7 or possibly 8 different writers in the New Testament, all written at different times in the first century AD, gathered together by the church in later years, all make this affirmation: Jesus is God. People have tried to disprove that assertion. Great minds have sat down and taken the evidence that is available and have sought to demonstrate that while Jesus was a real man, he was never who he really claimed to be. One of those, Frank Morrison, a lawyer, a great thinker, took all the evidence and he approached it as though it was he was trying a case in a court of law. And he looked at all the various testimonies that had come down through history. He looked particularly at the claims of the Bible. And he weighed it all up as though he was a judge, taking the claims of the defense and of the prosecution. Is this Jesus really God or is he not? Did he really rise from the dead after being crucified on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem, or did he not? And the reason that Frank Morrison did that was because he wanted to disprove the Bible. He wanted to disprove the resurrection. Frank Morrison ended up becoming a Christian. He said that if you look at the scriptures with an open mind, if you weigh up all the evidence that is presented to us in history, there is only one conclusion that you can come to. Not only is Jesus a man, but God was Jesus. Jesus was God. So why? Why did God become a man? Why did God come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth? Why did he live in this world? Why did he die on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem? Why did these things happen? And the simple answer, which we've already read, is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. John puts it like this a little later on in his gospel, in John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God came into the world so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He came to save sinners. So what's a sinner? And why does a sinner need to be saved? Well, John elsewhere defines sin as lawlessness, breaking the law. That's it in a nutshell. Sin is breaking the law. If you've broken the law, you're a sinner. But more specifically, what John was referring to was the law of God, was God's standards for living. And John was saying, if you've broken God's standards, if you've not reached God's standard for living, then you come under his wrath. You come under his judgment. You come under his condemnation, and you will experience his judgment and punishment. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's the end result. That's the final conclusion of a life lived in sin, a life of lawlessness, a life of breaking God's laws, of not living up to God's standards. It's death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the standard of God's holiness. So everyone here in this room this morning is a sinner. And you may feel that you're not a particularly bad sinner, but everyone in this room, I'm sure, if you were asked to pause and think about your life, you would have to acknowledge you've not lived up to God's standards. And if you claim ignorance and say, well, God hasn't told me his standards, I have no idea what they are, so you can't expect me to live by them. Well, they're all written in this book. We know exactly what God's standards are. But I would go further and say, hasn't your conscience ever pricked you in the entirety of your life? That you did something and you did it knowing that it wasn't right. That's God at work. That's God's standards making themselves evident to you. You may have chosen to ignore your conscience, but you continued knowing that what you did was wrong. Sin is lawlessness, breaking God's law. The wages of sin is death. God came into this world to save sinners, to save those who were under his condemnation so that they could be freed from the punishment that they deserved for their sins. How did he do that? Well, he came firstly as a man, like you and me, a human being with all the weaknesses that we have. And he lived a perfect life. He did that because he was going to be a representative for everyone who would trust in him. He would, as it were, stand in their place. He would, as it were, live their life for them. And so he lived a perfect life from beginning to end, through all the stages of our lives. He lived perfectly in obedience to God, in obedience to God's law, reaching God's standard of holiness. He was perfect. Even his enemies had to acknowledge that. When eventually he was tried before a Jewish court and then before a Roman court, they were on trumped up charges. They weren't real charges, because they couldn't find anyone who could witness against him that he'd done anything wrong. He was perfect. But he died. I've already said the wages of sin is death. Death comes to all men because all have sinned, Paul says in Romans. Why then did death come to Christ if he was perfect, if he didn't sin? Well, because in his role as a representative, he took on himself the sins of his people, of the people he was representing before God. So that, as it were, he stood before God in the dock And God looked at him and asked him whether he pleaded innocent or guilty to a whole list of charges that had been brought before God as judge. And Jesus said, guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty to every one of these things. These sins that were committed by others, Jesus took on as his own. And he was tried by God and found guilty by God and experienced death at the hands of God so that he could pay the price for the sins of his people. God came into the world to save sinners. And Jesus' death on the cross then is intimately tied in with the Christmas story. You can't stop at a cute little baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem. It's a nice picture, but it's meaningless without the cross. It doesn't offer any hope to a world. Hark, the herald angels sing, we say. What peace. They sing about peace. Peace between God and man. Well, a baby sleeping peacefully in a manger may be a nice, cute picture of peace, but it doesn't bring peace between God and man. It was the start of the process. It was the beginning. That baby had to grow up through childhood and adolescence into adulthood, living a perfect life as a representative for his people. He would ultimately have to suffer and die on the cross, bearing the punishment for the sins of his people. Only then could there be peace between God, a holy God who hates sin, and man, a sinful man who lives a sinful life. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to save sinners. Sinners like you and me. The question is then, how does this make a difference for us? How does it make a difference for me and for you? Jesus came nearly 2,000 years ago, born in Bethlehem, crucified on a cross outside Jerusalem, supposedly to save sinners from the wrath of God. How does that work? Well, the Bible makes it very clear and it makes it very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, that must mean more than believe that he was a historical person. As I've already indicated, there are many people who would gladly acknowledge that Jesus was a historical person. But they deny that he was God. And they deny that his death on the cross has anything to do with us. Those people are not saved, though they believe in Jesus to the extent that he was a real person. No, it means more than that. It means believing the things I've just explained to you today. It means believing that Jesus is God. John in his first letter says that if you don't believe that Jesus is God, then you're not his child. Don't have anything to do with God if you deny that fact. So you must believe that Jesus is God. Furthermore, you must believe that he lived a perfect life. And that he died on the cross, not for sins that he had committed, but for the sins of others. People like you and me. But more than that, you must believe that when he died on the cross, he paid the price for your sins. And that when you cry out to God, believing those things, then he will not cast you away. He will not turn his back on you. But he will accept you. He will take you in. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Believe that he came, believe that he lived a perfect life, believe that he died on the cross as a representative, a substitute for his people. Believe those things and entrust your life and your future to Jesus Christ. You will be saved. That's the message of Christmas. That's what we celebrate. That's why the 25th of December, as a holiday of celebration and feasting and giving of gifts, still exists today, some 1700 years after it began. Because it remembers God became a man to save us from our sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he lived a perfect life? Do you believe that he died on the cross to save sinners? Do you believe he died for you? And will you trust in his death to make your peace with God, rather than any goodness that you may think you have yourself? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is the only way. Do you believe that?